If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis, and we'll start off in chapter 11. Shouldn't be too hard to find. Genesis is one of the easiest books in the Bible to find, primarily because it's the first one. And today, we're here to worship our Lord and honor our mothers this morning. Not only are we commanded to honor our mothers, but it's also the sensible thing and loving thing to do. For the things, just like the video you saw earlier about them putting up with your boo-boos and all the things in life that when you feel your world was coming down around you, they were always there. And I know some of you today still wish you had your mothers with you, that they would be living, and so we could honor them as well. But we remember them and we love them for the great things and they've done in your life to instill in you the person that you are today. But it's hard realizing sometimes that they can be lost. Lost to our world around us now, but they are in heaven with the Father and then just in His presence. There was a six-year-old boy who got separated from his mother in the supermarket. And he, like most people that can't find their mom and go around scared, he went around calling, "Martha, Martha, Martha, where are you?" And Martha was the mother's name. But she came up running to the boy quickly and she admonished him, saying, "Honey, you shouldn't call me Martha." She said, "I'm mother to you, Mom." And he said, "Yes, I know, but this store's full of mothers and I had to make sure that I called your name." And that is true, because whenever I'm in a store and I hear a child say, "Dad," I automatically just turn around and say, "You never know." But we're just used to responding to those words. But our world is full of mothers, and we only have one mother, though, who is special to us. Each one of us do. Should be, and always will be. And there's no one like our mothers, and no one can take the place of your mother. Never forget that, because your mother will always be your biggest fan. When you feel that the world's turned on you, and those around you have abandoned you, and you feel the world's just turned away from you, she'll always be there for you, clapping you on, cheering you on. Our mothers taught us a lot of things in our life. They taught us to appreciate a job well done by saying things to us like, "You know, if you're going to kill each other, go outside. I've just cleaned the house." So, you know, they've also taught us the value of religion by saying, "You know, you better pray. That comes out of the carpet." Or she amazed us with time travel. And I'm not sure many of you are familiar with this, by hearing your mother say, "If you don't straighten up, I'm going to knock you into the middle of what? Next week." Yeah. Our mothers taught us about irony by saying things to us like, "Keep crying and I'll give you something to cry about." It's a kind of irony about those things. She taught us about science through osmosis by saying, "Shut up and eat your supper." Those two things kind of are, how do you shut up and eat your supper? I don't know. But she amazed us even with stamina, teaching us to be strong and patient by saying, "You're going to sit there until all that spinach is gone." That's stamina. Mothers taught us behavior modification by saying, "Stop acting like your father." She also taught us wisdom and things by saying, "You know, when you get to my age, you'll understand." And along with wisdom, she taught us about justice by saying, "One day you'll have kids, and I hope they turn out just like you." So they taught us a lot in life. And on Mother's Day, we just can't say enough good things about our mothers. But we'll try, because God help us if we don't. Amen? Well, you know, it's been said that the facts usually speak for themselves. But today we're going to look at why the facts don't always tell us the whole story, as we explore how God's promises can rewrite our version of reality about the facts sometimes. I want to look at one of the great women of the Bible. Her name is Sarah. And we're introduced to her in Genesis chapter 11 and verse 30. It simply says, Genesis 11:30 says, she was barren and had no child. But she did have a lot going for her. She was married to a very successful man named Abram. And the thing that caused Sarai to stand out was her beauty. The Bible declares over in Genesis chapter 12 that she was unusually beautiful. And when we discover her at the end of chapter 11 into chapter 12, we find that she's 65 years old, and the Bible declares that she was a knockout. In fact, you're going to see in a moment at the age of 90, men were still going crazy over this gal named Sarah. And this girl has it going on. But there was one major element missing from her life. And the scriptures say that she was barren. She had no child. And for a Jewish woman to not have a child, it was almost if it was a curse over you because you had no child. Her physical reality and what was written in the Old Testament is a lot of people's spiritual reality today. Meaning that they have a lot going for them, but the ability to have life in them, real life in them, isn't there for them to just simply exist, because life seems to be missing. And the capacity to have it or to hold it or to incubate it and to live it out, it just isn't there a lot of times. We just keep going through the routine and the motions, but there's still barrenness and there's still emptiness in a lot of our lives. And in the case of Sarah, when you're age 65, and if you haven't had a baby by then, you pretty much have to conclude that you'll never have one. Because you see, it's a struggle when you can't get pregnant. But it's worse when there's no hope of that happening at all. Because now time is not on your side. She's 65 years old, and the author wants you to know that she is barren. Kind of an odd thing that someone would write about that, but the scriptures say she was barren. There may be people here who have been barren for an extended period of time, meaning that is an extended period of time where life seems to have been really missing from their life. Perhaps you're characterized by loneliness, because perhaps maybe you're barren relationally speaking. Or perhaps you're characterized by defeat because you're barren in terms of your own success goals, because you haven't yet reached that spot in your career where you really want to be at. But here's the correlation, or here's the connection between Sarah's barrenness and our barrenness, spiritually speaking, in our life. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 10, that I have come to give you life, and to give it to you abundantly. And so we have Sarah, who's 65 years old. God comes to Abraham, and he's now 75 years old. And that's very important. Don't lose track of that fact that Sarah is now 65. Because between chapters 12 and chapters 21 in Genesis, I'm getting ready to cover 25 years. So in chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, God tells Abraham, I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. So we have a God pronouncing a blessing on Abraham, and he says, through you a blessing is going to come through the whole entire world. And that God will make a promise to you that is going to do something really special in your life. So I just want you to know that fact. And what I'm going to do, Abram, is I'm going to give you a son. And in Genesis chapter 15, if you'll flip over a page or two, verse 2, Abram is confused because he says, oh Lord, what will you give me if this promise is coming to me? I'm childless. And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abraham says, since you have given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir. But then in verse 4, the Lord says, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this man will not be your heir, but the one will come forth from your own body shall be your heir. Now that's crazy, because Abraham himself is 75 years old, and Sarah is 65. That's too late. It's too late to expect any life to come from these two individuals. Even though that God says this to Sarah and gives this promise to her. Sarah says, well, thanks, God. I appreciate the kind words and the promise and everything. But evidently, God, you don't understand how biology and the human body work. That, God, I think you're a little bit confused. And I kind of think that you lost contact with how this whole thing works with having babies and children. She wants to do what many of us want to do. She wants to always help out G-O-D. Because obviously he needs help. Because what he's saying to me just sounds too crazy. But let me tell you, there's probably not a person in here who has thought from one time or another that God's just talking crazy stuff to us. So now Sarah says, let me help God out a little bit. Abraham, we have a maid, and I know she can get pregnant. She can get pregnant, much younger than I am. So probably, I got this promise from God, so what probably he probably means is go in with Hagar, impregnate her, and have a child, because I'm unable to. I'm a little old. And of course, like most men with their wives, he gladly complies to do with what she suggests to him. I'm sure Abraham didn't probably argue about it. Yes, dear, whatever you say. So in Genesis chapter 16, Abram's wife Sarah, 16 verse 3, took Hagar the Egyptian, her maid, and gave her to her husband Abram as his wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her sight. Uh-oh, now we have a conflict brewing here because Sarah wanted to help out God. I thought I was going to help out God, but I don't like this too much. And in order to help out God, she went to a human solution to bring about a supernatural promise. And one of the reasons why many of us aren't experiencing the promises of God, and by the way, there's over 8,000 of him here listed here in this word. But the reason so many of us seem to not realize the promises of God is because we resort to our own human solutions to help out God. I mean, we do it with good intentions. We want to help out God because obviously God's not living in the real world. He's living back in those Bible days when they didn't have the things that we have today to face. We live in a place today where there's real barrenness around, a real lack of pregnancy, a real life challenging things that we have to face every day. So what we do is we revert back to a human way to bring about a desired result. That's just what we do. And then if you go over to chapter 17, verse 15, then God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. Now in the Bible, naming someone was more than just ascribing nomenclature to a human being. Naming had to do with creating your identity, who you're going to be. And the word Sarah means princess or noble woman. And so he was creating her identity. In other words, I'm going to make Sarah this noble princess, and she's going to, verse 16, I will bless her, and I will indeed give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. In other words, this lady's going to be living big. Because God's going to do something special with her. You know what God was going to do with Sarah right then? He was giving her her destiny of what she's going to do. Well, Abraham hears this. Verse 17. Then Abraham fell on his face and he laughed. Now you have, you know, to fall on your face laughing, you have to be laughing pretty hard. So he found a lot of humor in it, and he said in his heart, he said, you know, will a child be born to a man like me who's 100 years old? And will Sarah, who's 90 years old, will she be able to bear a child? And Abraham saying, God, you're confused because in case you've stopped counting, here again, it's the real world, I'm 100 years old. And Sarah, she couldn't get pregnant when she was 65. And now it's 25 years later, and now she's 90 years old. If she couldn't get pregnant when she was 65 and wasn't able to get pregnant during all of her adult years, as long as we've been married, then why would you in the world now think that now she's 90 years old, that having a baby is even a possibility now? Because God, evidently, you meant Ishmael over here through Hagar. Verse 19. God said, no, Sarah, you'll bear a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. All right, now pop over to chapter 18, verse 9. 18, verse 9. God says, then they said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, there in the tent. And he said, I will surely return to you at this time next year, and behold, Sarah, your wife, will have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age, and Sarah was past childbearing. Sarah laughed to herself. Okay, now we have a laughing couple. First you had Abraham, who laughed so already fell on his face. And now you have Sarah, who's hiding behind the tent, hears him outside and laughing, because Abraham has already laughed, and now Sarah is laughing to herself, thinking to herself, you know, you got to be joking. She laughed to herself and says, after I have become old, well, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also? Verse 13. And the Lord said to Abraham, why did you laugh, saying, shall I indeed bear a child when I am old? Is anything too difficult for the Lord? At the appointed time, I shall return to you at this time next year, Sarah, and you will have a son. Verse 15. Sarah denied it, however, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, no, but you did laugh. So here we go. Whether you're laughing out loud or whether you're laughing silently, God still knows that you're laughing. And he raises the question in verse 14 when he says, is there anything too difficult for the Lord? Now watch this. There's a 25-year gap between the giving of the promise initially to Sarah, 65 years old, and then all of a sudden the realization of the promise at 90. And one of the major reasons there's a time gap sometimes in our wait for God's promise is that we introduce the flesh, meaning we want to help out God ourselves because we just don't see this thing happening. We try to go around. We try to bypass. We even bring about the promises of God by our own means, with our own ideas and even our own resources that we have. In other words, it's going to take 25 years for this promise to be realized, because the promise can only be realized when it's captured by faith. When the promise isn't believed, it's not believed, then the promise automatically becomes delayed. Because why? Hebrews 11:6 says, by faith, for it is by faith that it is without faith, it is impossible to please God. And so now we have two things going on here. We have the facts. I'm old and he's cold. Those are the facts. And then we have the promise that God has given us. And sometimes the facts cause us not to believe the promise. Now don't get me wrong, it's not that the facts are not true. I mean, we're not talking about a lie here. We're talking because the facts were true. I mean, Abraham is old. Sarah is old. But when it comes to the Word of God and the promises of God, then the facts alone cannot determine the results of God if He is given to you in your spirit and in your heart. Because many believers are holding back on the promises of God, and simply because we're believing the facts alone, what we see before us. And the facts aren't the promise. And there's over 8,000 of them in the Bible. So what God has to do then, when we have that mindset, when the mind is taken over the spiritual aspect, God has to take us through differing scenarios. He has to take us through trial after trial and difficulty after difficulty. And God will wait as long as it takes for faith to develop within you in order to give that life. And here's how you know if you're faithless in that area. You're faithless is when you keep appealing through human means to bring about spiritual results, and that the means that you have no faith. So then you're just left with the facts, the plain facts before your eyes to solve your problem. But then when you do that, there's no supernatural to give you life that you've been looking for, that abundant life that Jesus has talked about. The spiritual pregnancy that God wants to give you in your impossible situation. You see, God's asking everyone in this room today, and that's the fact is this, is there anything too difficult for me to do? Is there anything? Because everyone in this room at one time or another has thought to themselves, and they've looked at the facts, and it says, God, you're crazy. I just don't see it happening. There's just no possible way this is going to work. It's going to make it look like God doesn't know what he's doing. It's going to make him look like God stuck back in the Bible days, not in the reality days that we live in. Because the facts are too great for me to ever think that this thing could be any different than what it is now. And that's the dilemma most believers have today. Now, we just swept through 25 years. Flip over to Genesis chapter 21 now. And it says, Genesis 21:1. Then the Lord took note of Sarah, and he said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had promised. After he had made his point to Sarah, verse 2, so Sarah conceived and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the appointed time of which God had spoken to him. There you go. So now we've been reading a lot about doubt. And we've been reading and talking about how the flesh is introduced. And we've talked about human attempts that didn't work with Ishmael and so forth. And then God's having to do things to try to get them engage for them and the faith in them, so that when he engages faith in them, he's able to be free to move about to accomplish the promise that he has told them in his life. And that's in the Old Testament. Now, the New Testament in the Bible picks up on this also. Turn to Romans chapter 4 in the New Testament. Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Verse 16. Romans 4:16. It says, for this reason it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise, in this case salvation, but you get the principle, so that this promise will be guaranteed to all of his descendants. So the principle of God is making a promise, and it just doesn't apply to Abraham and Sarah that we've just talked about in Genesis. He says that it applies to all of their children, all of the descendants, so that both you and I are able to get in on this principle. Not only to those who are just of the Lord. No, he's not speaking just to the Jews, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. You may say to yourself, well, I'm not Jewish. How can he be my father? If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, then Abraham is your father. We've been grafted into that family. So this principle applies to you as well for promise. He says in verse 18, that's going to get better, in hope against hope he believed. In other words, having hope when there was no hope at all. I mean, I don't know if you're in a hopeless situation right now or it just doesn't seem like there's any light at the end of the tunnel, but it says that Abraham had hope against hope. He believed. When did he believe? He believed God after he showed himself his power that he might become the father of many nations. Verse 18. Now that's a big dream. That's a big vision. And that's a big plan for Abraham to use for his glory, for God's glory. According to that which he had spoken, so shall your descendants be. Verse 19. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Verse 20. Yet with respect to the promise of God. So on one hand, he's thinking, okay, I'm 100 years old. My body just ain't quite working. But then I got this promise from God. But then I'm 100 years old. I can't grasp how this thing's going to work about. So Abraham's thinking about the situation, and then he's thinking about the promise, and he goes back and forth between the struggle. And then it says in verse 20, yet with respect to the promise, he did not waver in unbelief, but he grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. Now, wait a minute. If I'm thinking about my situation, and over here it doesn't make sense, but then I think about the promise that God has given me. By the way, there's an important fact of God giving you a promise, and you just going somewhere on, I'll take this one off the shelf when it doesn't apply to you. This is a promise that God has given you, not just a storefront promise that you thought you would just grab since it's there. But how do you make your faith grow while you're contemplating your problem over here, but still realize that the promise is given you there? Going back and forth, he tells it at the end of verse 20 when he says, I'm giving glory to God. He says, I thought about my problem, I thought about my promise, and then I thought about my problem, and I thought about the promise of God. I'm going back and forth, I'm getting a headache. And what finally got Abraham over that hump is that when he thought about his problem, he gave the glory to God, which helped him, which took him to his promise. And when he did that, his promise outgrew his problem. When he began to praise God in spite of the dilemma that he was facing before him. And so it says in verse 21, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able to perform. When he gave God the glory, the promise then overrode the problem. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 11 says, by faith, even Sarah received her ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who he had promised her. And then back in Genesis 21, he says, God kept his word and his promise to Sarah, and she conceived. No doubt about it. Because even sometimes when you think things are worn out, don't work anymore, sometimes you just feel dead inside, Jesus says, behold, I make all things new. And Hebrews 11:11 says, by faith, Sarah conceived and became the mother of many nations. No doubt about that fact. Now, the problem we have here is Sarah's 90 years old. So the natural question that comes up is, okay, if I'm 90 years old and have a baby, well, how much time am I going to have left to spend with him? I'm 90 years old, okay, God, getting pregnant, that's a miracle. But the fact that I'm 90 years old, I'm not going to get much time to enjoy the promise that you gave me. I'm not going to get much time to watch my child grow up and to play and to do the things that most mothers get to do with their children. Many people say familiar things in their lives today. If I'm 40 years old and I'm not married yet, God, if you even give me a husband now, I'm not going to have a whole lot of time to spend with him. Or, you know, I'm this age and my career hasn't really flourished yet. I may even... when I get to the spot in my career where I think that I want to be, I may not have much time left before it's time for me to retire. God, what's going on? It's taking too long, God. You got to do what you're going to do. I mean, we've got people to see, places to go, and time's ticking away, God. The Bible says, everybody say, the Bible says. Thank God for the Bible. The Bible says that in Genesis 23, that Sarah died when she was 127 years old. Now let me tell you why that's important to know. Sarah was the only woman in the Bible whose age was given at the time of her death, point of death. There's no other woman in the Bible who has her age written out at the point of their death. And that's done for men. You can read that about men throughout Genesis and other places, but it's not done for any woman but Sarah. Why is that? Because God wants you to know that even though it may take, and it looks like it may take, a long, long, long time for Him to come through with this promise to you that He's given you, that when that promise finally comes true, He's going to give you time to enjoy it. No doubt about it. He'll give you time to enjoy it. Because if you're 127 years old and have a baby at the age of 90, that means she got to enjoy that baby of hers for 37 years up into adulthood. And so for 37 years, she was able to enjoy what took her a long time to have, that promise of God. But it only took that long because she went to the flesh rather than believing the promise from the Word of God. It makes me think of another instance. Reminds me of Caleb in the Old Testament. Remember Caleb and Joshua, the two spies out of the 12? Caleb and Joshua was about 40 years old when he and Joshua went over to the Promised Land. He was 40 years old, but other people messed him up. Other people's unbelief kept them hanging out and preventing them from going into the Promised Land for 40 years. Even though Joshua and Caleb said, "Guys, we can take it now," they listened to the other 10 spies. And 40 years later, they're going into the Promised Land, and Caleb says to Joshua, in Joshua chapter 14, he says, "Give me this mountain. This one right here. Because the Lord promised me that one." And he said, just so you know, Joshua, even though there was a 40-year delay that took me to get that thing, I'm getting my promise. And I'm strong now as I was when I was age 40. And by this time, Caleb's age 80. So if even other people and their unbelief is messing your faith up, it's not going to control what God has for you. And the time that He gives to you to enjoy His plan for your life. And you do that by leaving the flesh and applying the Spirit and God's promises more than the facts that seem before your eyes. Because as I look out throughout our house today, this morning, there's many a mother I see here today who has prayed and prayed and loved and prayed some more and gritted their teeth and grumbled and prayed some more and prayed for either their children, for their husband, or for their family to come into the lineup with the will of God and to be able to understand His great love for them in spite of the facts that they faced that have sent them crying, that have sent them on their knees to pray. And for those determined mothers who are here today, you can testify to the fact that God will always keep His promise. There's no doubt about that. God bless you, mothers, that keep us in line with the will of God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come to You today. This day we honor our mothers and we thank You for the great legacy they have in our lives. And Father, I ask blessing upon each mother here today. I ask strength. I ask favor. Oh, thank You, Father, for them. Forgive us, Father, when we failed in recognizing or honoring them the way we should. We see the facts in front of us at times and we get frustrated. We get angry. But we still realize the fact that without our mothers, we don't know who we would be. We don't know where we would be at. And so, Father, this morning I pray for strength from our mothers who are still raising children, who have raised them, their children, and are continuing their lives on their own to see what great plans that you have for them. And I ask that you would continue to honor their prayers, requests before your throne, dear Father. For they are a powerful, powerful nation of mothers who stay before your throne, lifting the requests and their loves and their concerns. And I thank you also, Father, for letting them become our biggest fan, and to applaud us and to lift us up when we've fallen, and to set us on our path, and to say life's going to be okay. It'll get better. Thank you, Jesus, for all that you've done. And all the church said, amen. Amen.